Last week we talked about Gideon. We talked about how God said, "Hey, oh mighty sword, mighty warrior," and he goes, "Who me? Come on, I'm hiding." When you said that, I'm hiding from the Midianites, and I'm not your mighty warrior. And he said, "Yep, yes, you are." And so, you know, through that story, we saw how God just spoke to him, ministered to him, and showed him who he was in him. And it was the gift that gave him that strength to be able to, hey, I met with God, and he showed me his plan, and I know. You need to know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ lives inside of you. And in the world today, there's so many things to say, nah, come on, this is a joke. I don't even know why I'm reading this book right now, but I'm reading this book called Homo Deus. And it's contrary to everything I live for. Everything, every single thing. We're actually just a bunch of animals. We're good-looking animals, but we're just a bunch of animals. We have the same brain as an animal. I don't know how we got a little bit smarter. We got better vision sometimes or not as much vision. But it was like, it's like this whole thing, and it's all about evolution. We didn't evolve. We had a creator. And he created each one of us individually, and he created us in his image. His image. We're not after some long lineage of you know, missing links and monkeys and that kind of thing. It's just not true. And so as much as they teach it as fact, it's actually theory, and we can't really prove ours either without faith. So the bottom line is, what are you going to believe? I believe that Jesus Christ created mankind, created this world. And you know, well, is it 10 billion years old, or is it 7,000 years old, or is it 10,000 years? I don't know. We have rocks that are older than anything. So could that happen? Sure. But all in all, it doesn't matter whether the rocks are 10 billion years old. It's you and the relationship with the God who's the creator, so that you can come and be living with him in eternity, which was his original plan anyway. All right? So we're talking about in awe of the gift, and I want to talk to you about deliverance. That's a gift, right? It's a gift in our lives. Have you ever been delivered from something by Jesus Christ? Some of you have. Some of you may have serious addictions. Some of you may have had depression. Some of you may have had physical situations. Some of you are recipients of all sorts of deliverance. Salvation is actually translated deliverance. So he's the God of our salvation. He's the God of our deliverance. He's our deliverer. Jesus Christ is our deliverer. What do you need delivery from? He is there to do it. This morning, this afternoon, and from this point on in your lives. He's always been there to do that. And so we need to know that this is a gift. Wouldn't it be awesome if somebody just came and said, "I know how much you owe in all your debt in the world, and I've just written a check that," I wouldn't take that check, I would make sure that it was cash. Somebody would say that, I'd be pretty sketchy about them right away, like, "Oh, sure, buddy." But say they just gave you, and they gave you exactly the amount of money and delivered you from your debt. Do you think you might sleep better? In a nicer bed, maybe even in a nicer area? So you'd be delivered from that. What about healing? You some disease, some sickness, and God just says, somebody comes by and just they do some medical procedure. You are then delivered from that. When you're delivered from something, there's peace. And we say, you know, this is the season of peace, because we talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men. But there's more than that just than in the month of December. There's peace on earth because Jesus Christ lives here in us. And so the peace that passes all understanding lives inside of us. And so that's what he wants us to. So I would just want to share Gideon's story, because I love this story about deliverance. And so in your Bibles, in Judges 6, verse 25, and we're going to just kind of pick it up from there. It said this: after God had met him, and he actually saw God face to face, and they hung out and they had supper together. And then God said to him, on that night it happened, God said to him, take your father's best 7-year-old bull, the prime one, tear down your father's Baal altar and chop down the Asherah fertility pole besides it. So here's Gideon's dad, who was with him when he was threshing, hiding out from the Midianites, but he had all these worshiping. He was worshiping all these idols, and he was worshiping Baal, B-A-A-L. And so God says, okay, we had lunch together. You're the mighty warrior. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go in, and I want you to rip your dad's trophy case down of idols. And you know that big prize bull that's worth like millions of dollars? I want you to kill him. And then I want you to have a barbecue. And there's a big pole that they always worshipped. You know the one? You grew up with it? I want you to take that. I want you to chop it down. Take a chainsaw, buck it up, cut it in half, and then start a big fire and cook this big, and this big, this big animal would have been unbelievable in size and stature and beauty. And so he had to kill that animal, and then he had to build a fire big enough to consume it. How would you like that if God said, hey, I just want you to go in the house, your mom and dad's house, and I want you to wreck everything that he believes in? And Gideon said, I don't know whether he said okay, he just went and did it. Doesn't say he said, okay, God, that's a great idea. He just went and did it. He went and did it. And but he couldn't do it in the daytime. You ever kind of feel like that? God, what I want you to do is, I will do what you want me to do, but I'm going to do it under the cover of darkness. I'm not sure how that went with a fire, because if you got a fire, it's going to be light, right? So anyways, it was where it would be, in the center of the town, up on a high point, because that's where they worshipped idols and gods and demons. And so he went and he chopped this all down. He made a big barbecue pit, and then he got a spit or a grate or something like that, and he threw all these pieces on after he killed that animal. And I guess everybody was sleeping, because in the morning they got up and said, who did this? Can you imagine, did Gideon sleep that night? I don't know. I don't think we would have done that and just said, hey, let's catch him sleep, because it's going to be a rough day in the morning. He was with his dad. So he gets up in the morning, or he's up probably all night long, and everybody in the town said, who did this? And it says in Scripture, I'm getting ahead of myself, who did this? Who did this, they said. And he said, and finally somebody said, it's Joash's son, Gideon. And so, kind of running ahead, I like this sermon, so I don't want to ad lib it, but I want you to know that this is so awesome. So it says questions, and then more questions, and then the answer. Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded that Joash bring out your son. He must die. Why? He tore down Baal and the altar, and he ripped down the Asherah pole. Like, come on, this guy, this boy, this rebellious boy needs to die. That's a pretty tense situation for Joash, who is probably one of the leaders in the community. But Joash stood up and said, are you going to fight Baal's battles? Let me tell you something right now. Idol worship is just that. There is no strength in comparison to Jesus Christ or to God. If there's an idol or a statue or even a philosophy or a religion that is against God, if it can't defend itself, and remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel, he challenged all the gods. He said to them, "Hey, Baal," the same thing. "Hey, bring all your best priests, bring all the meat, bring everything, and put it up on the altar. Bring it all. We'll have a showdown." Are you into kind of having a showdown with the enemy? What you need to do is say, "Hey, enough of this. You've been scaring people, you've been destroying people, you've been sending people to hell. Enough of this. That's happening in our country. Enough of this, as far as I'm concerned. We here are existing for one purpose, and to just break through the darkness and bring in the light and set people free through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's my heart. That's all I want to see in my lifetime till Christ comes back. I want to see that." And we don't need to be afraid. And if somebody says, "Well, I'm going to fight for my God. I'm going to," come on. Can't your God fight for himself? And Joash was the guy that was worshiping him. But the Holy Spirit convicted him that what Gideon did was correct. He said, "Fight his own battles, defend his own altar." And so they gave Gideon a new nickname, Jerub-Baal, because after he had torn down the Baal altar, he had said, "Let Baal fight his own battles." Boy, that stirred up a hornet's nest. You know what I mean by a hornet's nest? Have anybody ever had a hornet's nest in their yard? I had one in our house in Prince George. Big hornet's nest on it. And so, so I said to myself, "I'm going to get rid of that hornet's nest because it bothers me. When we're out in our deck, the hornets come and take away the chicken legs we're trying to eat, you know, and they buzz around your face and sting you, and they're just like nasty little creatures that I don't know why Noah just didn't go, "Gweet, gweet," the two of them. We wouldn't have had them. And then maybe the mosquitoes could have got under the same thing, "Gweet, gweet," like that. There's a whole bunch of spiders, snakes, you know. Just do them in. Like, they don't take up much room, so they wouldn't be missed on the ark. But anyways, that's my own feelings about that. And you might think that I have some passion, and you're correct. So I had this big gray, they're kind of cool, they're little cones, and it was full. I could see them all go in there, like all of them, like I don't know how many. And so what I did is I said to Elaine, "Watch this," and she wouldn't because she knew this was foolish. I took the garden hose. Yeah, I did. Yeah, you're going, some of you are going, "No, you didn't." Yes, I did. And what I did is I shot a straight stream at it, knocked the nest down. Well, talk about a mess of hornet's nest bees after you, or not bees, they're hornets, but, and so they were coming at me like a thousand little fighter planes, and they're coming right at me, and so I turned, because I'm a firefighter, right, so I know what to do. I spread the nozzle a bit, and so now it gives a big spray, and they can't get through it, because there's little, and the water drops at the pressure, they're getting knocked down. You know, and it takes them a while to dry off, so I'm not too worried about ones that have fallen. But they're coming, and I don't know where they all came from. They must have phoned and got some reinforcements because they kept coming. And all I could think about, this is when the city would shut off the water. And I would be stung to death. I would be like a big blimp when that was done. And I did win, but it was the stupidest thing in the world. Because I stirred up a hornet's nest. You want to believe that Gideon stirred up a hornet's nest. But you know, the hornets didn't rebuild there anymore. And neither did Baal run their lives anymore. And so the enemy, who was under that influence, they said, "Let's get together and fight this." These guys, These guys are under our control, and now they're starting to rise up. Let's snuff them out. That's what basically they said. He dispatched his messengers. All the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Easterners and all, they all got together, crossed the river, and made camp in the valley of Jezreel. God's spirit came over Gideon. He blew his ram's horn, and the Abrazites came out and were ready to follow him. And he dispatched messengers, and he sent them all through Manasseh and said, calling them into battle. And so people are tribes like Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. They all came. And Gideon said to God, if this is right, and you're using me to save Israel, as you have said, then look, on a place of fleece, of wool, on the threshing floor. If the dew is on the fleece only, but the floor is dry, then I know that you will use me to save Israel, as you said. How many in here have done the fleece thing? I have. When I'm trying to make a big decision, not so much now as my Christian walk, but when I was first in walking with Christ, and he would say something, I would say, give me a fleece. So I was a little bit more intense, and that actually story, and we're not going to go into too much of it. My story is that, you know, I want the fleece to be wet and the floor to be dry. And Gideon says, I want you to flip it over. And he says, I want the fleece to be dry and the floor to be wet. That's good. I mean, those things happen. So he had that confidence. Mine, I want the fleece to stand on its edge, and I want half to be wet and half to be dry. I want the fleece to fly later. I want a whole bunch of stuff. I want something way bigger, because if I'm going to go through with this, I need to know that you're there. And what it is building our confidence in the faith of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that eventually you just say, when God says do something, you just do it. Not a great place to be. Just go ahead and do, well, I can't afford it. I'm too old. I don't know. I don't can't speak the language. I don't want to move into that neighborhood. I don't want to leave. I don't want to blah, blah, blah. Instead, you just go, okay. Okay, God, I'll go. I remember when we were first saved, and we were like king's kids. Hallelujah. We just pray and God gives us stuff. So we prayed, and I bought this brand new pickup, 1977. Phew, that's old. But it was right off. It was gorgeous. It was like, wow. And I had an old 66 Pontiac. It was all rusted. As a matter of fact, it was so rusted, before we bought the truck, we would have to take the Pontiac and we'd have to put our suitcases in plastic bags, because if we drove from Princeton to Hope, the snow would get in there and cover everything. And so because you could see the highway underneath when you opened the trunk. It was a beauty. It just really was a beauty. We could leave it running with the gas tank full on the street and nobody would steal it, because could you imagine being embarrassed in front of the judge saying, you stole that? Like, are you insane or what is wrong with you? Or why would you even want to be in there? Like, if you're in an accident, why would you want to be in that? And that's how bad it was. So it was kind of a safety already built-in car. And I used that for work, because I was a welder and I didn't want to get my truck dirty. But I'm a king's kid, right? So we can do that. And then we couldn't make the payments. And I'm in a small town and people watch you. And I'm this Christian professing how God looks after me. And so I had to come to the point where I had to give that truck up. Actually, the conversation was, at breakfast one time, I could see out my window, both of them. And I got, I could sell the car and make two payments on the truck. And God said, no, you could sell the truck and keep the car. And I said, no, I couldn't. I can't do that. It would be so embarrassing for me. And so then he said, no, what you need to do is this. But I was saying, I'm going to lose money here. I bought snow tires, blah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. He says, just do it. And I did it. And I didn't lose anything. Matter of fact, I got paid back, because the company gave me money for some of the things I'd made improvements. So I didn't lose anything except my pride. We need to be able to go in a place. And now, was that easy for me? No. Is it easier for me now? Nobody's getting this truck. I'm keeping it. But I, because some of you are thinking, I wonder if you could do that now. We kind of did a lot different. It's a little easier to have this truck, okay? but what I'm saying is that if this is right, I want the police, I want this, I want that. Now you can walk and say, God, you said this, I'll do it. God, you said this, I'll do it. And when you get into that place in your life, you can do mighty things. So Gideon got up early the next morning, and all those troops were right there with him, and they set up camp at Herod Springs. They came from Midian into the plain, and north of them near the hill of Morah. And God said to Gideon, you have too large an army with you. I don't think so. If I'm going into battle, I want a bajillion to four. That's my odds. On my side, I want a bajillion people. That's a lot. We don't have that many in the world, but I want that many so I know I can win. I can't turn you over to Midian like this, or I can't turn Midian over to you like this. They'll take all the credit saying, I did it all myself, and forget about me. You got to remember, whatever you do, that God tells you to do, it's not you who did it. Okay? That's the whole idea of praise and worship and giving him glory. It's not you who did it. It's not you who did it. So you don't take the credit. You might get the things, right? He does love to bless you with things and stuff and direction and guidance and your whole life and your whole ministry. But you didn't do it. Are you okay with that? Because when he's done it, you can say, glory to God. And he gets the credit and he gets the glory. So God says to him, make a public announcement. You got to remember, make a public announcement. And across the river, or across the valley, where these armies that were swelling up, and I've been doing some study in the Civil War, and there was tens of thousands, like 110,000, 120,000 troops would get on one side of the valley or the plains, and the other side of the plains would be the maybe less people. So we got this right now that God is saying, look over there, compared to who you are, you have too many people. If you're the commander of that army, I would say no. No, you're wrong, God. But he'd already done the fleece thing, right? And he was listening to God. So make this public announcement. Anyone who has qualms at all, may leave and go home. I don't think I'd make a good soldier because I would have been the first guy. I would have led. I would have been a leader there, heading home. I don't want to go into battle. And so, a big chunk of them left. 22 companies headed for home. Probably about 22,000 people. 10 companies were left. So here you are. All of a sudden, your whole army moves off. Just think what the enemy's thinking. We got this sealed up. I mean, these guys, they're already, half of them are scared and retreating. That's happened in the Civil War lots, is they would just defect. Tens of thousands of people would defect, and they would go either north or south or whatever team they were on. They would go, and they didn't want to fight. They didn't want to fight anymore. So Gideon is listening to God, and he says, make this announcement. Anybody who's afraid, anybody who has any qualms, and God said to Gideon, there's still too many. Now, maybe it's time for another fleece. This is not encouraging. So you got this army and you're thinking, okay, God's going to equip us with, we're going to learn about napalm and we're going to learn about all sorts of bombs and stuff that we didn't ever have before. Because how are we going to fight this great army, the enemy? And God says, nah, too many. So here's what I want you to do, and they can put the scriptures up there. I want you to take your troops down to the stream, and then I'll show you who goes here and who goes there. Okay? So Gideon takes them down to the stream, and some guys, they kneel down and they drink like this. Facing the water. The other guys, they come down and they go like this. Trouble was, there's only 300 that did it this way and a whole bunch that did it the other way. And God says, everybody who lapped the water with their face in the river, send them home. Now we got 300. Are you going to stop now, God? Well, I think that's fine. Like, this is not going to be good. I cannot see how this could happen. And God said to Gideon, I'll use 300 men who lapped at the stream to save you and give you Midian into your hands. All the rest may go home. After Gideon took all their provisions and trumpets from the guys going home, he sent the Israelites home, and then he took up his position with 300 across, again, the camp of Midian stretched out below him in the valley. Stretched out below him, like he could see all of their camps. And then, I love God. God is a God of adventure. Do you believe this? So right now, you're kind of the lead commander of this army, and God is saying, so now you got 300 people. What I want you to do, I want you to go down into the camp, to go into the enemy's camp, and just spend some time there before you go to battle. Like this huge army with sentries and protective people that are all around guarding it. And here goes Gideon down there because he knew God was telling him what to do, even though it didn't make any sense at all. So he's killed. They got 300 guys left. They're going to lose. But he knew he wouldn't be killed. You need to know that the devil will not destroy you when you are being obedient to God. Okay? And I'm, you know, I say that, and we know that people are martyred because they've been obedient. But the devil cannot harm you, it says in 1 John chapter 4. The devil cannot harm you. In other words, he cannot destroy your spirit. And we're in a battle, and so you are going to get, and I've said this before, we're in a spiritual battle, but you're going to get your teeth knocked out, maybe. You're going to get beaten. You might get captured, but you're not going to be destroyed. The enemy wants to destroy. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He cannot do that when you're in the protective hand of God. So he says, get up and go down to the camp. I've given it to you. If you have any doubts, doesn't God ever know us well? Do you ever have any doubts when God tells you to do something? You bet. He says, take your armor bearer with you. When you hear what they're saying, you'll be bold and confident. And so him and his armor bearer went down. Near the place where the sentries were posted. So they had to be pretty stealth, right? Because the sentries would have killed them. Midian and Amalek and the Easterners were all spread out among the plain like a swarm of locusts, like a swarm of hornets. And their camels past counting like the grains of the sand on the seashore. That's a lot of camels, and they take up a lot of space. That would be very intimidating. Gideon arrived just at the time, just in the place. What a coincidence. Can you? To the only guy in this whole army that had this dream. And Gideon was standing within earshot, so he's in a dangerous place. He's standing within earshot, and this guy says this, I had this dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midian camp, and it ran over this tent, and the tent fell, and his friend said to him, here's dreams and interpretation, not so good for their team. This has to be the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. The Israelite, God has turned Midian and the whole camp over to him. Do you kind of like this story so far? This is who we are in Christ. He is the host of, he's the leader. He's our king. He rides in front of us. He is the one who will lead us into battle. So what did he do? He didn't go, let's get out of here before something happens. In the midst of that group of people who could kill him, in the literal danger area, he knelt down and praised God. He hadn't seen the victory in his hands yet, but he knew that God was going to give him the victory because somebody in Midian, in the camp, his enemy's camp, said, I had this dream. The other guy says, yeah, I know what it is. And Gideon went down on his knees and prayed, and he went back to the Israel camp, and he said, get up. Get up. And get going. Get up. You have that confidence to say to your 300 men who are probably terrified too, but they just didn't say it so they couldn't go home. Or they were in that place where they said, you know what, God is a victor over everything, and I believe that you will lead us, Gideon. And so he said, he divided the 300 even into smaller companies. So there's not even that strength, so there's 100 in each three companies. And he gave each man a trumpet. Pastor Randy plays a trumpet. That's a real good weapon if you're in a battle, right? No. And then he gave him an empty jar with a candle in it. There's no sword. There's no, like, this is nuts. We're in the dark. We have this candle in this glass, or not glass jar, but in this clay jar, and we have a trumpet. And not only is this stupid, because when we blow the trumpet, they're going to know where we are, but we're going to show them where we are by breaking the container open, and we'll have light all around us. So you turn all the lights out in here, and you put a candle, and you stand in front of it, and people can see you, but you can't see them. It's not good war strategy. Just not good war strategy. So anyways, he said, this is what's going to happen. Watch me, he says. Watch me and see what I do and do what I do. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly what I do. When I and those with me blow the trumpets, you also around the camp, blow your trumpets and shout. 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 Shout with absolute confidence that you're going to win for God and for Gideon. Shout that out. Shout it out. Sometimes you need to shout it out in your heart. Shout it out in your spirit for God and his victory. It came to the... I'm way behind on my sermon here. And Gideon and his hundred men got to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after the sentries had been posted. And they blew their trumpets at the same time, smashing their jars as they carried the jars that they carried. And all three companies blew their trumpets and broke their jars. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands, ready to blow and shout. A sword for God and for Gideon. There they are, totally vulnerable to death. Totally vulnerable to the enemy. Totally. The enemy's still in their camps. There's lots of darkness. Now they can't see the thousands of people they saw that were in the battle. But now they know they're there and they are sitting ducks. So what happens? They were stationed around the camp, each man at his post. And the whole Midian camp jumped to its feet, and they yelled. I remember, and I really am fascinated with the Civil War, but they said, one of the historians said that the South, the Confederates, had such a blood-curdling, piercing cry, a yelling when they went into battle that actually pierced the hearts of the Union, the North. Pierced the hearts. It was just unbelievable. It was scary. It was intimidating. It was destructive to their spirit and to their morale. So that's the kind of that yelling and screaming that shouting that the Gideon's army did, and these guys were doing this in fear. And so this is the awesome thing. Next slide. The Midianites turned their swords against each other and killed each other. That's why they didn't need a sword in one hand and a trumpet in the other. Because God fought the battle. The trumpet, Christ is coming back at the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet's going to sound and we're going to get caught up in the air in the rapture. Can you get excited about that? And when I hear a trumpet, I love the trumpet. When I hear somebody play the trumpet and I think, wow, God, that's a great choice for an instrument when you call your church back together. There was a bugle in the Civil War. It was like this. They would have a flag bearer, a banner of their Confederate or Union, and they would have that person, and they would ride in there or walk into that battle, and they would be sitting ducks because they wanted to shoot that down because people rallied around that. And then they would have somebody blow the trumpet and blow the bugle, and that would be the cry, or it was a way of signaling the troops. One guy played the trumpet so well, a cornet, in the battlefield in one of the battles in the Civil War, that both sides stopped every evening from fighting and listened to this beautiful music. Both sides. And I don't know whether it's a Union or a Confederate guy that was playing it. God aimed each Midianite sword against his companion over all the camp. So do we have to do it? Do we? Does God do it? Does God get the victory? Amen. It doesn't say that Gideon lost any soldiers, any of his 300. Doesn't say that he lost anyone. They ran for their lives. Next slide. Is that it? That's it. So, Pastor Randy and your team, if you'd come. Maybe you're in a battle like that today. Maybe you're in a battle like that this week. You need to know that you're more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. That the enemy, no matter how big, how many, how well entrenched, how well equipped, cannot win. Can't win. Maybe it's a personal thing. Maybe you're battling an addiction. You know, we can go through life battling addictions for a long time. And just sometimes we can just get even advice that say, you're just going to have to cope with it. You're just going to have to live with it. That's not what God said. I come to give you life and you can live with it the way it is. Did he? He said, I come to give you life and that life abundantly. What did he also say? If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He's a deliverer. He's a deliverer. And he wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you so that you can walk in freedom. He wants to show you that he is the one who's already won. He has the battle strategy for your situation and for your neighborhood, for your towns, for your government, for your world, for everything. He has a strategy. And it's nothing like you thought you could do. So it took him a whole long time to send the Savior. Then it took the Savior a whole lifetime. 30 years old, he was called into the ministry. Basically, he started his ministry. 3 years after that, he died on the cross for us. Well, he mentored not 300, 12. And that grew. And today we sit here because those 12 were obedient. They just were obedient. And he says, I want you to go in the whole world and make disciples. And that was a world that was corrupt, and that was a world full of religion. That was a world that wasn't much different than the religion that Gideon was in, or the day that Gideon was in. In places like Corinth and stuff, there was such a rampant, destructive, filthy type of a lifestyle which we have in our country and we have in some of the other countries. This society, our world, is just going down the tube. Just remember something right now. He's got an army together, and they're not going to win. God is won already, and you are more than victors. You need to know that. Young people, there is hope in this world. There's hope because there's Jesus. And the world can say, well, the economy is going down and global warming. And I remember 30 years ago or 35 years ago, we're going to go into another ice age, and now it's not. We're just going to have this global warming or global change. I don't know what's going on. And they don't either. I'll tell you, I know what's going on because of Christ. He is developing this army to bring souls out of darkness into his glorious light. And what does he want? He wants every person in this world that he created to find that gift, in awe of the gift of deliverance. Can you believe that? Would you just stand to your feet? Pastor Randy's going to lead us in something, and I already basically said, you know, if you need to accept Christ or need Christ in your life, to live a life that is full and not fearful. If you've ever faced that hornet's nest coming at you, and you're holding the hose, you got to remember that it's Christ who's putting the water through. All right? And he's not going to shut it off. He's probably thinking you're really stupid to do that. But he's there with you, whether it's a smart move or a stupid move. He's there with you. And maybe you made some incorrect moves before, and now you're suffering the consequences of that. Doesn't mean you're in prison for the rest of your life. What it means is that he's got a way, he's got a path. And you need to hear, just like he did when he went down into the enemy's camp, we're defeated. You can read that in the Word. You can hear that in testimonies. The enemy is defeated. And you need to walk with that kind of a life. I'm challenging you to do that this morning. I'm challenging you to, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, I'm challenging you to just give everything over to him and walk in that victory and that power and that anointing and watch the enemy fall. Watch the enemy turn the sword on himself and run away. Yell into your situation, but with confidence, not fear. Yell. Praise God. Yell. Hallelujah. Yell. We need to yell into our situations. We need to. And we need to do it with confidence. And if you need to do the back and forth with the fleece until you get to a place where you have absolute confidence in God, it's okay. That's why I wrote it in there. It's okay. Because Gideon, man of war, man of the soldier, like this strong leader. And Gideon says, who, me? Yeah, you. Each one of you here this morning, each one of you, no matter your age, no matter what gender you are, no matter what your education is, no matter where you live, what neighborhood, no matter whatever you are or have, you are that warrior. And we need to look across the valley and say, enemy, you're done. You're done. You are done. You are done in my life. As the Russians say, Elaine's family, when they're not happy with someone, they say, you are dead to me. You are dead to me. It says, that's what Paul said. He didn't say it with that accent, but he said, I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to you. I am dead to sin. I'm alive to Christ. I am dead to you. So when you hear that voice, I'm dead to you. I don't listen to that anymore. I'll change the program. I'll change the frequency. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. You are a liar from the pit of hell. I'm going to turn into this channel that says, you are more than victors. You're conquerors. That's what you want to walk in. That's what you want to walk in, because that's what he wants you to walk in. So the prayer team, would you come? I'm sure there's people here that need prayer for different things. If you need to make that commitment to Jesus Christ, or maybe you've already made that through this service, please come and see us. Because one of the pastors up here, one of the people in the prayer team, and just, I want you to just come up and just tell them, hey, you know what? I turned my life over to Jesus Christ this morning. And that's the most impressive and most precious gift that you can ever give God. And it's the most precious and precious gift that you can ever receive from God. Do you agree about that? So I want everyone to be praying while I pray this prayer. And then I want you to come up if you want, just for a few minutes. We'll just stay in praise and worship. Father, would you say this prayer after me? Father, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you that you're more than our Father in heaven, but you're the giver of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again. There is no more sting of fear and death, because I can receive you as my Savior. So Lord, forgive me my sins, and I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord, my Savior, and my best friend. Help me to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. And give me an opportunity to share this with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.